in our lives. It can kind of fade into the background of our day-to-day. And sometimes the gospel can start to feel like old news. Like, yeah, I've heard that before. This is a thing that has happened to me, and it's not currently part of my, like, day-to-day in a really pivotal way. We talk here at The Well, we use the language a lot of Jesus changes everything, and we believe that, but sometimes I wonder if we, like, live into it as much as we can. Like, in our day-to-day lives, when we get caught up in classes and school and busy and kind of getting everything done on the to-do list, what difference is Jesus actually making in our day-to-day lives? And does he have more for us there? Are we letting him into the way we think, the way we interact, the way we use our time, the state of our mind, and the disposition of our heart? You might be thinking, I'm not sure I want to let Jesus into every single part of my life. I want to stay in control of some things, which that's a funny sentence that we can break down at another point. Or I want what's familiar. I don't know if I want Jesus to like come in and change everything about my life. There's a really awesome story in the Gospel of John about Jesus, and he's walking by a paralyzed man who is camped out at a pool of healing, so a place where you can be healed if you can kind of get into the water when it's stirred. So you would assume that a person who is there wants to be healed, wants to be made whole. But what we see Jesus do when he approaches the man is he asks him a question. And he says, do you want to be made well? I think that that is a question that can ring true for us. Tonight, I believe that is about a defining moment. We can have a defining moment in our relationship with God tonight in this place. So I don't know what you were thinking when you came tonight or what you were expecting or what you were looking forward to, but I believe that God wants to meet you in a really pivotal way, each one of us. So let's pray and we'll get into the word together. God, we thank you for who you are. We thank you that you come to us and ask the question, do you want to be well? Do you want me to come and bring restoration in your life? I thank you that you're not a far-off, distant God. I thank you that you're not a God who acted once a long time ago and is then absent from our lives. You are a God that's present. You're a God that's continually working in us for a purpose that blesses us and then blesses other people. And so we pray that you would do that tonight. We all, I just pray for open hearts and open minds to your word and your truth that sets us free. I pray that we can surrender to you and trust that you have good in store for us. In Jesus' name, amen. Tonight we're in a series called Foreshadows. So we're looking at themes throughout the Old Testament that point to or are foreshadowing or are talking about the gospel, the good news of Jesus Christ, and what it means for us today. So tonight, we're going to be talking about an event that defines the rest of the Old Testament and defines the relationship between God and God's people. We're going to journey with the Israelites through part of their story, starting in Exodus. Okay, so where we're picking up is, you might have heard of some of these major characters in the Old Testament, like Abraham, Isaac, Jacob. Sometimes God introduced himself to his people by reminding them who he was. I'm the God of your fathers, Abraham, Isaac, and Joseph, Jacob. And then after that is Joseph. And so Joseph really established the Israelites to be a prosperous people in Egypt. And then we pick up here at this place in the story. We're in chapter 6. It's going to be on the screen, or you can follow along in your Bible. Now Joseph and all of his brothers and all that generation died, but the Israelites were exceedingly fruitful. They multiplied greatly, increased in numbers, and became so numerous that the land was filled with them. Then a new king, to whom Joseph meant nothing, came to power in Egypt. Look, he said to his people, the Israelites have become far too numerous for us. Come, we must deal shrewdly with them, or they will become even more numerous, and if war breaks out, will join our enemies and fight against us and leave the country. So they put the slave masters over them to oppress them with forced labor, and they built Pithom and Ramesses at the store cities of Pharaoh. But the more they were oppressed, the more they multiplied and spread. So the Egyptians came to dread the Israelites and worked them ruthlessly. They made their lives bitter with harsh labor in brick and mortar and with all kinds of work in the fields. In all their harsh labor, the Egyptians worked them ruthlessly. So we now find the Israelites in a difficult spot, right? They're being oppressed. They're slaves. They are being controlled by the Egyptians and don't really have a say over their lives and their suffering. And so the Israelites cry out to God for help. And then we are going to pick up in chapter 6 with God's response to his people, and he is having a conversation with Moses. God says this, "Therefore, say to the Israelites, I am the Lord, and I will bring you out from under the yoke of the Egyptians. I will free you from being slaves to them, and I will redeem you with an outstretched arm and mighty acts of judgment. I will take you as my own people, and I will be your God. Then you will know that I am the Lord your God, who brought you out from under the yoke of the Egyptians. And I will bring you into the land I swore with uplifted hand to give to Abraham, to Isaac, and to Jacob. I will give it to you as your possession. I am the Lord." So what do you think was the people's reaction to this proclamation from Moses when he took the message back to the people? This is good news, right? I have heard you. I am coming to save you. I'm going to rescue you, and I'm going to bring you into a land that will be your own, and this I promised you, and I am God. I would think, right? Everybody would be like, awesome, that sounds great. We are on board with that. God is good. Verse 9 says this instead. Moses reported to the Israelites, but they did not listen to him because of their discouragement and harsh labor. Sometimes I read through these passages and I'm kind of hard on the Israelites. I'm like, come on, guys, get it together. But isn't this a thing that can, like, happen? Like, sometimes it can be hard to believe that good is coming to us if we're discouraged and under harsh labor. And that is how they responded. They were like, I don't know about all this. We are in a bad situation. And so I'm not sure that I can really hear the good that's coming. We're going to fast forward through some really interesting parts of the story. So please, like, come back and read those another time. But Moses goes to Pharaoh, takes Aaron with him because he really wants a friend. Okay. And they demand that the people be let go. God forces Egypt's hand a little bit, the Egyptians' hand, through many plagues. And then finally, the Pharaoh says, okay, just go. And we're picking up in Exodus 13, this part of the story. Here we go. After leaving Succoth, they camped at Etham on the edge of the desert. By the day, the Lord went ahead of them in a pillar of cloud to guide them on their way, and by night in a pillar of fire to give them light, so that they could travel by day or night. Neither the pillar of cloud nor the pillar of fire left its place in front of the people. And so God uses Moses and Aaron to lead the Israelites out, but he manifests his presence with them so that he can be seen in a certain way as a pillar of cloud and pillar of fire, leading them forward. They come to the Red Sea. The Pharaoh had changed his mind and said, I want the Israelites back in our country, and I want to hold them captive again. So the army comes after them. And then you may know this story well, Exodus 14, verse 21. Moses stretches out his hand over the sea, and all that night the Lord drove the sea back with a strong east wind and turned it into dry land. The waters were divided, and the Israelites went through the sea on dry ground with a wall of water on their right and on their left. The Egyptian army follows them, and Moses extends his staff again. The sea comes back together, and the Egyptians are killed. In verse 31, it says, when the Israelites saw the mighty hand of the Lord displayed against the Egyptians, the people feared the Lord and put their trust in him and Moses, his servant. Okay, so this is one heck of a journey, but this is an encouraging ending for the Israelites, right? They trust, they're rescued, and they put their trust in the Lord and in Moses, his servant. Good. End of story. Sometimes I wish we can stop and not see the rest of the story. This is a sidebar, but Matthew and I have started watching Prison Break on Netflix. I don't know if you guys ever watched it. I know it's really old. I always like get into shows 10 years after everybody else. I also have never seen all the Harry Potter movies, so don't tell me how it ends. I know, it's a crime. I will eventually get to it. And the thing, I love the story that we're following. Like, I feel like these people are my friends. I dream about them. I wake up and I'm like, Michael Scofield did this thing in my dream. And we just had a particular part in the show where everyone was like happy for a second. And I knew, because there's a whole other season, that's not going to last, right? Like, something horrible is going to happen, and they're going to be in turmoil again. And so I kept joking. I was like, just turn it off. Like, let's just stop watching it at the good part when everything is okay. And I feel this way a little bit about the story with the Israelites here, because I just want to say, God rescued them. They trust God. This is good. But the next part of the journey is really telling for what relationship with God actually can look like. And so the people of God follow Moses, and they are in the wilderness for an extended period of time. I'll come back to that. But they're in the wilderness for a couple weeks, and they apparently do not have enough water. And so it says the people grumbled against Moses, saying, "What are we to drink?" Moses cries out to the Lord, and the Lord shows him wood, a piece of wood that he can throw into contaminated water, makes it clean, everybody can drink. Awesome. And then a couple verses later, it says, in the desert, the whole community grumbled against Moses and Aaron. Aaron got included this time. Bummer. The Israelites said to them, if only we had died by the Lord's hand in Egypt. There we sat around pots of meat and ate all the food we wanted, but you have brought us into the desert to starve the entire assembly to death. Okay. That's a hard moment, right? They're like, why did you even take us out of Egypt? We loved it there. We had the kind of food we wanted. And God's like, oh, I think maybe we're perceiving the recent history differently. And the Lord says to Moses, I will rain down bread from heaven for you. That's his response. Okay, I will rain down bread from heaven for you. I love you. I'm going to take care of you. A few verses later, they say, why did you bring us up out of Egypt to make us and our children and livestock die of thirst? They're thirsty again, and they forgot, apparently, that God will, like, just provide water out of nowhere. So he does it again. He tells Moses, take your staff, hit a rock, water will come out of it. Water. Everyone has food and water. It's in a different account. It's not in Exodus, but in Numbers, they talk also about how they want meat instead of just bread. And there's a really interesting passage where God's like, you want meat? I will give you quail. I will give you quail up to your eyeballs. And like all these quail like fly in their camp and it's out of control and it gets a little bit crazy. But these questions and journeying with the Israelites and kind of watching what they go through with God when they are taken from captivity into freedom, my questions are, where did the trust go? Right? They were rescued. They had a pillar of cloud and a pillar of fire. They could see God in their midst. Where did the trust go? And where did the freedom go? I'm not trying to be too hard on them. I'm not saying it's always easy. They were 40 years in the wilderness. I think it makes sense that there's some questions and difficulties in that. A lot of the times, they couldn't necessarily see the provision that God had for them. And so they doubted. So here we see the Israelites who have been set free, but they weren't living in the freedom that comes from trusting the Lord. right? You can still see them struggling. One of the very next big things that happens to this community that's been set free is Moses goes up on Mount Sinai, gets the Ten Commandments. We've heard of this probably before, maybe. So God sends Ten Commandments back down with Moses. And the very first thing that God says through Moses to the people is, I am the Lord your God who brought you out of Egypt, out of the land of slavery. God says, this is my primary identity marker for you now. When you think about who I am the God who set you free. It's interesting in Scripture because when people interact, they always introduce themselves first. That's why at the beginning of the letters in the New Testament, the first thing you see is Paul, an apostle of Jesus Christ. He's like saying who he is. And sometimes we see this interaction in prayer or in conversations between God and God's people too. And so when God is introducing himself again to the people, he's saying, I'm the Lord your God who brought you out of Egypt. We see it over and over again. It's in the Old Testament journey with the Israelites 80 plus times. I am the Lord your God. I am the God who set you free. This story is not the only time that we see the people of God in the Old Testament in captivity. We see kind of two different parts of Israel thrown into exile with the Assyrians and the Babylonians, and they're slaves again. And that is actually probably the original audience of who was reading this text and this story of the history of God's people, were people who are currently enslaved, currently under control of another power. It's a theme throughout the Old Testament, captivity and a God who sets his people free. And all of this, of course, sets the stage for Jesus. Colossians 1, I'm going to throw it up on the screen. For he has rescued us from the dominion of darkness and brought us into the kingdom of the Son he loves, in whom we have redemption and the forgiveness of sins. So we know that being a captive and being set free in the story of the Israelites in the Old Testament was kind of literal. They were actually captives in a country and actually needed to be set free physically. We know that for us, that's not necessarily the case. But is there still something that Jesus has to say to us about being in captivity as people and needing freedom that he offers us? So, what are we being set free from? What have we been set free from in Jesus? There's a lot of things, right? This is the good news. There's a lot of things that this applies to in our lives. So let's talk about it. We're going to talk about four or five different things. If any one particular thing resonates with you, feel free to camp out there and think about it a little bit, and that's totally fine. Here we go. So the power of death and guilt of sin / condemnation. So again, it's so funny, sometimes things become very routine to us and we're like, yes, we've heard this before, but it's amazing that we have life in Jesus Christ, right? I feel like it's pretty common that a big fear in life is dying, mostly because it's unknown and it is like strange and can be scary, but just to know the promises we have in Scripture of you will live with me, you get my resurrection, so you will never die. In the hope that we have in that. And also being free from the guilt of sin. This is one that I think we get hung up on sometimes, right? I feel like I don't always like want to let myself off the hook. I want to make myself feel bad if I know that I'm not like following God in a certain area of my life. But he says, you are free from that. Romans 8, if you can throw that up, Andy, thanks. There is now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. Because through Christ Jesus, the law of the Spirit who gives life has set you free from the law of sin and death. This is by far one of my favorite scriptures. And it is amazing. It shares the good news of we don't have to have condemnation in our lives. Sometimes we can have like the loving guidance of God, right? Being like, you're going to want to do this thing and not that thing because it's like better. It's the right way. It's the way of life, but we don't have to have condemnation. We don't have to tolerate that in our lives. Or guilt. We can find forgiveness in Jesus. I want to differentiate in the next one because we are also free from slavery to sin. We talk a lot about grace, right? Everybody knows Mallory loves to talk about grace. I do. Oh, getting excited. Let's talk about how gracious our God is and how much he loves us and how much he doesn't care at all about our behavior. He just loves us. Our behavior does matter, but it doesn't affect how much he loves us. But I think sometimes when we talk about grace, we can think, well, then it doesn't matter what we do. That's basically like a permission slip for me to act however I want because I know that God will forgive me and he's full of grace. And Scripture makes so clear, the Apostle Paul makes this specific argument that actually, if you choose to live that way, you're still a slave. You're enslaving yourself again to like habits or sins or whatever. If you're embracing them like that, then you're a slave to them. And he says you don't have to be. You can be free from that and instead be slaves to righteousness, which is freedom. Romans 6. Shall we sin because we are not under the law but under grace? By no means. Don't you know that when you offer yourself to someone as obedient slaves, you're slave of the one you obey, whether you are slaves to sin, which leads to death, or to obedience, which leads to righteousness. But thanks be to God that though you used to be slaves to sin, you've come to obey from your heart the pattern of teaching that has now claimed your allegiance. You've been set free from sin, and have become slaves to righteousness. So again, sometimes grace is misunderstood as like license to sin, when really it's the God's grace is what leads us to living the way of life that he leads us in, right? That's what it does. That's the fruit it produces in our life. Back to grace. Oh, I said grace, and now I'm going to just have to talk about it. We're free from slavery to the law and performance. So in the beginning of Galatians 5, we see Paul say to the Galatians, it's for freedom that Christ has set us free. Stand firm and do not let yourselves be burdened again by a yoke of slavery. And he's specifically addressing here a practice where you would have to do things in addition to trusting Jesus in order to have right standing with God. So it's like adding things on and feeling like you need to perform and obey the law, whatever the law is for us today, in order to have right standing with God. Super stressful and anxiety causing and not what God has for his kids, not what he has for us. We have freedom from hopelessness and despair and lies. I've talked about this before, but I love how Jesus talks about how he is the truth and the truth sets people free. And, you know, a lot of times he talks vaguely about things or he'll tell a story to teach a lesson and he's not always super direct about answers. But anytime anyone asks him about the enemy, he's so clear. He says he's a liar. He's the father of all lies. All he ever does is lie because he's a liar at his core and he just lies all the time. That's how he describes him. And so he says in John 10:10, the thief comes only to steal, kill, and destroy. I've come that you can have life and have it to the full. And one of those ways is the truth that he can operate in your life. And then we get saved from identitylessness. I made up a word, everybody. Welcome. Right? But this idea of feeling lost and not having a sense of identity when Jesus offers us the identity as children of God and everything that comes with that. The next scripture passage is Romans 8, of course. Ha. For those who are led by the Spirit of God are children of God. The Spirit you received does not make you slaves so that you live in fear again. Rather, the Spirit you received bought your adoption to sonship or daughtership, and by him we cry, Abba, Father. Tonight is an opportunity for a defining moment. As I'm talking about all these things, it's very possible that something is in your mind as far as like, I could actually experience more freedom in this area. I think sometimes we're hesitant to take the step into the reality of Jesus. So what I mean by that is, you know how I said earlier, that Nati and Elijah will just talk until they're like, oh yeah, this is real and relevant to right now, so much so that I have to share it with whoever's sitting next to me. I think sometimes I'll be talking to a friend and they'll be having a really hard time and I will empathize. I'll do a good thing in like being with them, but I don't always take the next step to say, Jesus actually has something to say about that, or I would like to give you a word of encouragement. And I'm not discounting the ministry of presence. That's really powerful. But sometimes I think we're hesitant to speak powerful truth in life of Jesus and to receive it for ourselves. This defining moment for the Israelites is called Exodus. It's in the book of Exodus. And Exodus means departure. It means you gotta leave somewhere. You have to leave captivity behind. And what have we learned from the Israelites tonight? Being set free and living in freedom are two different things, right? We've all been set free from all of these things in the list. But living in freedom is a little bit of a different thing. And I think that we have more of that we can step into tonight, not only for our own good, not only for us to experience more freedom and joy and peace, but because free people, free people, right? And the impact we can have on this campus is enormous. And I think there are so many things that we can carry into conversations with people, even if it's just our testimony. Even if you say, yeah, I went to the well last night, like per usual, and I was set free from this thing, or this person spoke this thing into my life, and it hit dead on, and Jesus is changing my life, and it's like a real thing that's happening. So if it's a testimony, or if it's being freed from something, and then responding with offering that to other people. So the question that we have to think about is, what is it that's holding us in captivity? Is it guilt? Is it shame? Is it a lie about who we are? Is it a sin? Is it striving? Is it hopelessness? What are you carrying around that's heavy? I've been a little bit haunted by the voice of Jesus in a good way to the paralyzed man. Do you want to be well? You tolerate a lot of stuff in your life that's not from me, and you don't have to. And you don't have to starting now. So I've taken like lots of classes on evangelism and missiology and the purpose of the church and the ongoing redemptive purposes of God in the world and all these things. But it's really the way that Nati talks about some things that I love, because he like will use really simple phrases when he talks about God's heart, and I think that it nails it on the head. And so sometimes we'll talk about like wanting to share Jesus with people, and there's like all these complex theological ideologies about it, and he'll just say Baba, which is Dad in Zulu. Baba just wants his kids to come home, right? Yeah, and I'm like, yes, that's right. We just want to take Baba's kids home to him. That's what we're doing here. And for this, he'll say, Baba wants us to be free. He wants us to be free. And he wants us to free other people as we go throughout our days. So as we were like praying and preparing for tonight, I am just convinced that God has something to say to every person here. And so we're going to have an opportunity to hear from God. We are going to have prayer like we always do. Just a note about prayer. It's not only people who like have some like major thing that they're dealing with that's super heavy, or some major like confession they have to make that come up for prayer. Anybody can come up for prayer. Generally, if I'm not really excited to pray for other people, I'll have people pray for me every week. Because why not, right? Like, yeah, pray for me. Like, encourage me. Say something that's a blessing to me. I'll take it, right? It's okay to be selfish with these things. Like, yes, I want more of God. I want more of truth. I want more blessing. I want more life. Pray for me. It's wonderful. And then tonight, what we want to do is, if God's put something on your heart and you're like, I want to get rid of this. It's heavy. It's captivity, and it's not what Jesus has for me anymore. Awesome. pray with somebody around you, pray directly to God about it, come up and we'll pray for you, any of those things. But leave it here, you know. Leave it with Jesus and don't take it with you and trust that he'll help you live into the freedom that he's already kind of set us free from. We also are happy to ask God for a blessing for you. And so if you want to hear from God, but you're like, I don't even know, like, if I know how to do that, or I'm sitting here and I'm heavy, but I don't know what it is, come on up, and we would love to offer you a prophetic word, which is a super fancy way to say a blessing of love from your Father that he has for you, but specifically and personally. And so we'd love to do that. So let me pray for us, and then we'll step into whatever God has for each of us tonight. Father, thank you for rescuing your people. Thank you that the mark of who you are as our God is a God who sets people free and who liberates people and who takes us from our captivity into a free life. I pray that you would help us understand that we've been set free and we can step into living in freedom. I pray, Jesus, that you'll be very real to us tonight. I pray that each one of us can hear from you and can, like, almost physically lay down whatever it is we're carrying around and step into dependence on you, your grace, your love. I thank you in advance for all the things you're going to do tonight in our hearts, in our lives. And I pray that as you free us, we can be freers. We can free people around us, too. We can take the step to say, Jesus actually can speak into that, because he's living and real and changes our lives. And that's what we have to offer our campus, our friends, our roommates, our families, everybody. So we thank you, God, for what you're doing in and through us. And we say yes to you in Jesus' name. Amen.
So as we worship together, I want to encourage you to take whatever posture of worship you feel like. If you want to stand with us, you can stand and raise your arms and surrender your all to God. If you want to sit down and process what the Lord's been working in your heart, do that. If you want to lay on your face, do that. If you want to kneel, do that. Do you get it? Basically, I just want you to engage with the Lord. So we're going to sing the song that we sang before, but there's this lyric, haunting is the wrong word, but there's been this lyric that's been with me for quite some time, and it says, you said that if we ask, we'll receive, so we are asking for a greater measure. And that's a big ask, guys, because, like, God doesn't just have, like, a limited supply of stuff that he rations out, and, like, there's millions of people that follow him, so, like, we don't actually get that much. like, it's an overflow every time for every person. And so, like, when we go to that big ask of, like, we want a greater measure, like, that's quite the expectant prayer of, like, God's gonna give it to you. Like, you ask, and it seems a little bit sassy in the song, right? It's like, well, you said that if we ask, so here we're gonna do it. Like, if you're coming to God with that posture in your heart, like, he's gonna show up and he's gonna give you a greater measure of his love, of his faithfulness, of his joy, like, all those fruits of the Spirit we talk about. So that's my long-winded way to say, engage with the Lord in whatever way you want. Get prayed for tonight.
I feel it in my bones, you're about to move. You're about to ride in. You said that you would pour your spirit out. You said that you would fall on sons and daughters. So come. Thank you. bones you're about to move. I feel it in the wind you're about to ride in. You said that you would pour your spirit out. You said that you would fall on sons and daughters. So let the rain come drench us. Your glory rushing like a flood, and we are fixed on this one thing, to know your goodness, see your glory. Oh, we're transformed by this one thing, to know your presence. Come and blow on through, Spirit move, we're ready for you to come and blow on through, come and do what only you can do, so come and blow on through. See your
kingdom here. Spirit, break out. Break our walls down.
Spirit, break out.
Heaven, come down.
Spirit, break out.
Break our walls down.
Lord Jesus,
Spirit, break out.
Oh, Father,
heaven, come down.
God, we expect heaven to come here in Ashland. One more time.
I feel like maybe there's somebody here who the thing that's heavy, that feels heavy for you, is a person, not necessarily a thing, and it's just a burden you have for someone you love, and someone sister-like, maybe. And so if there's someone here that's you, I just pray for you now to be able to hand that person to Jesus and know that he loves her. So much, and wants to take care of her, and wants you to be able to love her, but also be able to be free and have peace also. So I just lift you up in prayer.
You unravel me with a melody. You surround me with a song of deliverance from my enemies till all my fears are gone. And I'm no longer a slave to fear. I am a child of God. And I'm no longer a slave to fear. I am a child of God. From my mother's womb, you have chosen me. Love has called my name. And I've been born again into your family. Your blood flows through my veins. And I'm no longer a slave to fear. I am a child of God. And I'm no longer a slave to fear. I am a child of God. No. Stand and sing. I am a child of God. You split the sea so I could walk right through it. My fears were drowned in perfect love. You rescued me so I could stand and sing. I am a child of God. I am a child of God. And I'm no longer a slave to fear. I am a child of God.